But I want to start off this morning with a story, a personal story of mine. And when I was growing up, one of the houses that we lived in was on a hill, and it had a mountain that just shot straight up behind it. And we had a big cistern out front that we would collect water from a creek that ran down the mountain. We'd put PVC pipes, and they'd come from the creek all the way down into this big cistern. And occasionally, it would get cold enough to freeze that creek. And what this meant is that I would be sent to fix the problem. And one night, it got really cold, and snow on the ground, all that, but our water stopped. And I was told to go up the mountain. So I took my axe, which was more of a hatchet, and a flashlight, and I went to chop through the ice to try to put that pipe down farther into the running water. And I'm not sure, but I suspect that my dad knew I was terrified. Because it was not only pitch black out, but we both knew that there was a pack of wolves on that mountain. And there, I'm sure, was a bear on that mountain too. And it just so happens that that night, my dog would not leave the porch. Would not move. And so you can imagine what was going through my mind. But this was a point in my life where my obedience had to outweigh my faith. And my father had provided all I needed for that trip, and the rest of my family would be blessed because of my obedience. And the good news is, I did not die. And I chopped through that ice with a lot of fury. Flashlight in probably my mouth, freaking out every moment. And in life, we have these defining moments that test us. And in these moments is seen what is in our hearts. And for me, at that moment, there was some fear, but there was also faith enough to be obedient, especially in what my opinion could have been a laying down of my life. And this morning, I want to look at another man being tested. Perhaps one of the most famous moments, and that is with Abraham in Genesis chapter 22. You're welcome to turn there. Genesis chapter 22, probably the most famous part of his story. Genesis chapter 22, verses 1 through 19. We're going to read that passage this morning. It says, "Now it came to pass, after these things, that God tested Abraham, and said to him, Abraham, and he said, Here I am. And then he said, Take now your son, your only son, Isaac, whom you love, and go to the land of Moriah, and offer him there as a burnt offering on one of the mountains of which I shall tell you. So Abraham rose early in the morning and saddled his donkey and took two of his young men with him and Isaac his son. And he split the wood for the burnt offering and arose and went to the place which God had told him. Then on the third day Abraham lifted his eyes and saw the place afar off. And Abraham said to his young men, Stay here with the donkey. The lad and I will go yonder and worship, and we will come back to you. So Abraham took the wood of the burnt offering and laid it on Isaac his son. And he took the fire in his hand and a knife. And the two of them went together. But Isaac spoke to Abraham his father and said, My father. And he said, Here I am, my son. Then he said, Look, the fire and the wood. But where is the lamb for a burnt offering? And Abraham said, My son, God will provide for himself the lamb for a burnt offering. So the two of them went together. Then they came to the place of which God had told him, and Abraham built an altar there and placed the wood in order. And he bound Isaac his son and laid him on the altar upon the wood. And Abraham stretched out his hand and took the knife to slay his son. But the angel of the Lord called to him from heaven and said, Abraham, Abraham. So he said, Here I am. And he said, Do not lay your hand on the lad or do anything to him, for now I know that you fear God, since you have not withheld your son, your only son, from me. Then Abraham lifted his eyes and looked, and there behind him was a ram caught in a thicket by its horns. So Abraham went and took the ram and offered it up for a burnt offering instead of his son. And Abraham called the name of the place, The Lord will provide, as it is said to this day, In the mount of the Lord it shall be provided. Then the angel of the Lord called to Abraham a second time out of heaven and said, By myself I have sworn, says the Lord, because you have done this thing, you have not withheld your son, your only son. Blessing, I will bless you. And multiplying, I will multiply your descendants as the stars of the heaven and as the sand which is on the seashore. And your descendants shall possess the gate of their enemies. Excuse me. In your seed, all the nations of the earth shall be blessed, because you have obeyed my voice. So Abraham returned to his young men, and they rose and went together to Beersheba, and Abraham dwelt there in Beersheba. Excuse me, just a moment. All right, I'll leave that bottle open. It's dry today. Hallelujah. Now, it's important to note the way this passage starts. It says the phrase, it came to pass after these things. Because at the end of our passage, it refers back to that, the same place that the previous chapter was talking about. Abraham had essentially just purchased a well and made an oath of ownership over it. Oh, man. You know what? Let's stop and pray that the Holy Spirit gives me some water. Holy Spirit, I pray that you would just come and intervene in my lacking. God, that you created everything. You created water itself. And so just be in this place and help us to get through here and help that your word not be distracted from. And I ask this in your name, Jesus. Amen. All right. Already feeling better. So Abraham had essentially purchased a well and made an oath of ownership over it. Then he planted a grove of trees around it, and he called the name of the everlasting God, the God of all the ages and generations. And he did this in the land of those that the author of this book knew would one day be the enemies of Abraham's children. I want you to remember those points. I'll refer to them again later on, but we take all that in context. We'll come back to it, and we see how Abraham approached being tested. Have you ever been in a test, church? Some moans there. We know this is pertinent, though, because not a person in here in life does not have a test from time to time. And there are those of us who right now are being tested. Can you give an amen to that? And what you're about to see is that if Abraham can do it, someone who almost ruined his marriage, someone who struggled to wait on the promises of God and still passed the test, then by the grace of God, so can you and I. Let's dig into that today, to how we pass the test and trial and how we plan for victory. You want to plan for victory, church? I want to look at three things this morning. I want to look at obedience, faith, and blessing. Obedience, faith, and blessing. And let's look at that first thought, obedience. Because sometimes obedience comes before great faith. Do you feel that? I like to call this obedient faith. We do know that obedience is seen as faith, even by the Lord. And as I mentioned last week, Mark 9:24, Lord, I believe, but help my unbelief. That's, I believe enough to step out in obedience, but honestly, I don't know what's going to happen from there. Have you ever been in that place? I don't know what's going to happen. And the beautiful part of that thought, that feeling that you might have, is that is exactly where the Lord meets you. When you just step out, He will always meet you there. You don't have to have it planned out or mapped out. If you step forward in what you know is from the Lord, what He has said, He will fulfill the rest. He will fulfill it. And like Pastor Lyle sometimes reminds me, there's going to be a need before there is provision. That's how the order of things work. If we always had enough, there would be no need to trust. It's a good mantra to tell ourselves sometimes. If we always had enough, there would be no need to trust. In order to be obedient, we find in verse 1 that we have to first be listening. God calls to Abraham, and Abraham says, "Here I am." Now, there's several ways that we can say that. And I'm going to give you an example of this. My almost 4-year-old daughter, sometimes I will yell out her name, Alethea. And sometimes she ignores me. But sometimes she just yells back and says, "Here I am." And the thing that we're trying to teach her is that when we call for her, it's because we want her to come. You get that? So sometimes I think when God calls us, we sometimes ignore Him. But sometimes we just say, we shout out, "Here I am," because we don't want to stop what we are doing. Whenever God calls you, He expects you to come. "Here I am" should be a coming. And that's what Abraham says. Abraham comes with his "Here I am." Are we really listening to what the Lord wants to say? Will we come when He calls, ready to be obedient to whatever crazy thing He might say? It's easy to do, watch this, it's easy to do what we want the Lord to say, what we think He should say or is best. In church, I'm preaching from experience. I'm preaching from my own hardship sometimes. It's easy to do what we want Him to say. I guarantee you the Lord will almost always stretch you. Can I get a hallelujah on that? And in my experience, this is just my opinion, it's almost easier to know what the Lord wants from us by just picking what the hardest thing is. Have you ever felt that way? But we see this with Abraham. We see, from our perspective, the end result that is so much better, but church, he did not, and neither do we. God sees the end result, and so all we see is to trust him. And Abraham went through 3 major tests, and we've gone through those in the past few weeks. He was asked to leave what he knew and go to somewhere he didn't know and didn't exactly know how to get there. And then he was asked to wait for what ended up being 25 years. And he didn't wait just for a promise. He waited for the beginning of a promise. 25 years to start the promise. That speaks to me when I complain. Is anyone else that way? And now he's asked to offer up to God the one thing he wants and loves most. Church, sometimes the test does not make sense. And we see in verse 2 where the Lord says to him, take your son, your only son, and offer him. We first know this is a picture of Jesus. This is what God would do for you and I, offering his only son in exchange for your life. But church, this is also what we are asked of. To offer up the things you want and love most to God. Not that you can't have them, you just can't have them first. In any trial or test you go through, offer it to God. Offer yourself to God and what you love most to God. Your heart is being tested because it's being purified. And we know by all examples that we can think of that it is always worth the cost. The end far outweighs the beginning. And what you end up with is far greater than what you feel like you have to give up in the moment. And sometimes we need to be encouraged by that because, church, it is worth the cost. God tests us in two ways. Two ways. First, what you love most, making sure it is him that we love most. And second, is your hope in the promise of God or the blessings that come from the promise? Sometimes we just want the blessing. And sometimes we trust in the blessing or the abilities that God has given instead of the one who gave them. Our hearts are always being refined and tested to be more like Jesus. And as we become more like Jesus, guess what? We get closer to Jesus. And that is what we want. In 1 Peter 4:12 through 14, we find that it is an honor to be tested in the kingdom of God. Beloved, do not think it strange concerning the fiery trial which is to try you, as though some strange thing happened to you, but rejoice in the extent that you partake in Christ's sufferings, that when his glory is revealed, you may also be glad with exceeding joy. If you are reproached for the name of Christ, blessed are you, for the Spirit of glory and of God rests upon you. On their part, he is blasphemed, but on your part, he is glorified. You aren't tested because God is mean. You aren't tested because you messed up in some way, or because you ordered the plate of blessing and someone else must have grabbed it. What you see as a test, God sees as a preparation for blessing. And we have to realize that. The test that you go through has an end result that will better you. And you will be better off for. You will walk into your blessing. He has to get us ready to receive it. And we see that with Abraham. God had a huge promise that Abraham wasn't quite ready for. And so I like to think that the harder things that I go through, it just means the bigger blessing that I'm going to receive. Amen? Can you receive that this morning? In the same way that my father sent me up the mountain, knowing my entire family would be blessed by my actions, running water. And as you can imagine, a shower for a middle school boy at that time blessed a lot of people. And Abraham is told to go a direction, but not a specific place. I can sometimes feel that. Because our test is just to obey. In part of our specific journey, your journey is going to be different than mine because you're a different person. We have different tests as we head to the same place. Be ready for whatever God says. And in verse 3, Abraham prepares. You see, a lot of the battle is won in your preparation. If you don't prepare yourself to fight, you're going to struggle to win. And he didn't know how it would end, but he was obedient in what was needed for the task. He saddled up what he needed. He chopped the wood and he got some help. Church, sometimes you need some help and you have to be willing to get it. We don't do this alone, and that's the purpose of a church. You have gifts that other people need. We need to be encouraged. We need to be accountable to each other. Don't forsake the fellowship of the brethren. But watch this. The whole time, Abraham told no one. He told no one. He held his tongue from those he knew might stop him. As it could be a whole message on holding your tongue. You praise God, I'm not preaching that one this morning. But Proverbs 18:21 says this, "Death and life are in the power of the tongue, and those who love it will eat its fruit." Proverbs 21:23, "Whoever guards his mouth and tongue keeps his soul from troubles." Confide in those who will help you see the plan of God through, and know the difference from those who will not. Be careful who you confide in. We want, we ask for, and pray for good, godly counsel, and we should receive that. But after receiving that, at the end of the day, church, you have to just do what God tells you to do. But make sure it's God. Make sure it is God. And then watch this. Be unapologetic for that. I don't see Jesus apologizing for healing people. I don't see him apologizing for feeding people that maybe had a lunch already. For anything that he did, if he knew it was from the Father, he had compassion on people, but he never apologized for doing what God said. What I see is that if you really love people, you have to love God most. And in verse 4, this is where I believe Abraham's faith is really starting to be stretched. It took some faith already, but mainly just obedience to the voice of God. It is here that it says he lifts his eyes and sees the place far off. And I think in this moment, if that was me, it gets real. You're not just headed to the place, you have to give up what you love most. You can now see it. It reminds me of when I'm on my way somewhere and I'm preparing myself for bad news. And I'm fine for the most part on the way there, but when I get close and when I can see it, that feeling, that sinking feeling comes into me and I don't want to be there. Have you ever had that feeling? I think that's probably what Abraham is going through at this moment. It's going to hurt me. And he still moves forward. Church, sometimes you know things are going to hurt, but if it's where God is leading you, you move forward. Abraham lifts his eyes and sees the place of his test. But the place of a test is also the place of a transformation. It's a place of a new revelation, the place where the promise of God is reaffirmed to Abraham. God will keep his promise inside of your test. Abraham came, watch this, Abraham came with assured faith, but he was going to leave with an assured promise. Because that's what God does. Abraham is moving from an obedient faith, which was our first point, where he just knew what the right thing was to do, to now he's moving into a growing faith, as in you believe God is going to move. I feel like this is the point where fear starts to leave. So a growing faith is where we want to get to, where you're not just obeying because you have to, or you know that is what you're supposed to do, but because you want to. Because you have decided that you actually want to be in that trial because you can see God is going to move. And when God moves, it's always worth it. Where you're 100% in belief that God is not just going to answer, but he is going and willing to do the impossible, and you believe it. You are dead set on belief, and no one can stop you because no one can stop God. Abraham steps out in faith and says to the men that were with him to stay there, "The lad and I will go yonder and worship, and we will come back to you." He tells them, "We will come back." He doesn't know how, but he knows God. And he knows because in the previous chapter, 21 verse 12, it says specifically that through Isaac, the promise would come. Through Isaac. That means that even if God has to kill what you love most, even if it's the death of your dearest dream or what you thought God would do and move in, God has the power to resurrect anything at any time. And I will not only hold on to the promise, but I realize that not even death can stop it. This is a picture of Jesus Christ. We see that in John 10, 17 and 18. "Therefore, my Father loves me because I lay down my life that I may take it again. No one takes it from me, but I lay it down of myself. I have power to lay it down, and I have power to take it again. This command I have received from my Father." You see, Isaac was a young man at this time, and he had the power to fight back. It doesn't say he did. Abraham, the father, laid the wood on the back of Isaac to carry up the hill. In the same way that our Father God asked this of Jesus to carry the cross up a hill. And church, most scholars believe, or at least many of them do, this was the same hill. While he, Abraham, the father, took up the fire and the knife to carry through with the sacrifice, it was God's will for Jesus to die on that hill, not Isaac. God led him there. And Isaac willingly laid down his life because he trusted his father. Like Jesus trusted his father. Church, how much do you trust your father? Do you trust him with the promise that you've been given? With the dream that might have to die before it is resurrected, do you trust your father? Can you see God the Father in this moment watching Abraham and Isaac and knowing this would be his son, Jesus, the sacrifice that God would provide? Because in verse 8, Abraham replies to Isaac's question with, "God himself will provide the sacrifice." And he did. He provided a ram in that moment caught in a thicket, but so much more, he provided his son Jesus to be the sacrifice for us, for our sin. Isaac is a picture of Christ, and Christ is an example for our lives to be laid down. James 2:21, Abraham is considered righteous for offering his son. And he demonstrated faith by sincerely obeying. Church, God isn't looking for you to move every mountain. He does that. He's looking for you to just obey. True faith, however small it may be, by which we are saved, reveals itself in a life of obedience to God. A life given to God. Are we willing to lay down our life to God? In verse 10 through 12, Abraham takes the knife and raises it. And at that moment, the angel of the Lord calls out, "Abraham, Abraham." But watch this. God calls his name. But his name was also the promise, because his name meant Father of Nations. God calls personally to you, but he also calls out the promise over you. And the Lord knew in Abraham's heart during this moment that the sacrifice was complete. It was accomplished. God looks at the heart and intentions of us and judges from there. Not the perceptions of anyone else, but God judges from the heart. We know from Leviticus 20:1 through 5 and Deuteronomy 18:10, the Lord had never intended for actually Isaac to be sacrificed. He was testing Abraham's heart like he tests our hearts. God had to be first. Abraham was God-fearing, meaning he revered and honored God above all other things, above anyone else. He had the highest reverence for the Lord, meaning his main concern was to do the will of God. Church, is that our main concern? I am convicted by that. Is that my main concern all the time? One scholar says this, that it was a demand from the Lord. The Lord demanded to put him first. And I believe that is true for us today. He demands to be first. But this command, get this, was perfected in unconditional trust. That's how we put him first. Unconditional trust. The trial wasn't just for Abraham, but Isaac as well. Sometimes we're asked to give up everything and trust. And sometimes we're asked to lay down our lives on the altar before God. But the promise at this moment was not just reaffirmed to Abraham. It was given to Isaac at this moment. Don't hide your trials from your family. Let them know the salvation of the Lord, because they're part of it. Don't put the pressure on them, but let them know what you're praying for, what you're expecting, that you expect God to move. They need to see that. Involve your family in your daily Christian walk. It says, Abraham went to worship. And all of this is worship. John 14, 15, if you love me, keep my commandments. Worship and obedience go hand in hand. Church, listen to this. Teach your children to worship and obey before they're even old enough to understand it. So in the moments they don't understand as an adult, they will worship and obey. God provided so that we would not have to, because we could not. Verse 13 says, again, Abraham lifts his eyes and he sees a ram caught in a thicket. The first time he lifted his eyes, he saw a place of testing, but now he sees it is a place of provision. He had a perspective change. The test did not change, but his perspective changed. Because a place of testing is a place of provision. It is a place of provision. We don't see it yet, but don't get stuck on the yet and forget to lift your eyes. Change your perspective. We have obedient faith. We have growing faith because those walk us into the blessing of the Lord. The third point this morning, the blessing of God. The blessing Abraham receives is the revelation of God as his provider. Yahweh Jireh, or Jehovah Jireh in the Latin. In verse 14, the Lord will provide. Abraham learned that God tests his children in faith to show them he provides. We can trust God to provide everything needed to work out his plans, not ours, but his plans. He often shows his vision in an even greater way by allowing our vision to die, and we have to let it. It's okay. If no one has told you that, it is okay. After testing, God encourages, strengthens, and rewards. And we see that in Abraham. He left the test heading towards his promise. He left the test heading towards his promise. We find the highest purpose of life by surrendering to God. And the end result of suffering and faith is a better understanding of the Lord and of ourselves. The reward for obedience is a renewed promise and a new revelation of who God is. Verse 18 says, "You are blessed because you have obeyed my voice." If you want to be blessed, just obey his voice. Obey his voice. In your testing, listen for and obey God's voice. Even if you don't see the full picture, your testing is the Lord's blessing. I'm going to say that again. It's so simple and it's so true. Your testing is the Lord's blessing. You just don't see it yet. Verse 16 and 17 go through a blessing from the Lord to Abraham because we are blessed in our obedience. But at the end of that blessing is this phrase, says, "Your descendants shall possess the gates of their enemies." And this is about to get real, so I want you to follow me on this. Verse 19, Abraham returns to a place called Beersheba, which means the well of oath. It is the place we spoke of at the beginning where the author of this book, one of Abraham's descendants, wanted us to know, so he repeats it. Because after the test, Abraham returns to the well where an oath of ownership took place. He returned to the promise of the promised land. After the test, you return to your promise. After our testing, we hold to the promise in an even greater way, a new understanding and a greater faith. Then Abraham planted some trees there around that well that his descendants would partake of and own. He expected the promise to be fulfilled. Church, he prepared for the promise to be fulfilled even to his descendants. And after the test, there is a greater expectation that God will move. Because when you've triumphantly, by the grace of God, come through whatever you're going through, you know in your heart, God will not stop. And you believe for something greater than when you first walked into that test. And that is where God is leading us to believe for something greater than what we've settled for before. And Abraham calls on not just the name of the Lord, Adonai, But he calls the specific name of the everlasting God because it is the God who planned before him, was present with him, and will fulfill the promise for generations after him. And he did this, get this, in a land that when this book was written was owned by the enemies of Israel. In fact, that town, Beersheba, would not be taken until the time of King David and was the southernmost city then of Judah, the southernmost city of Israel. It was at the gate of the Philistine nation and had been taken by Abraham's descendants. The saying in Israel would one day be from Dan to Beersheba, meaning from the northernmost part to the southernmost part, God fulfilled his promise that Abraham's children took the gate of their enemy. That is Beersheba. Your faith will see your gates, the gates of the enemies, taken. And your faith will establish the promise for your children to take the gates of their enemies. As the worship and prayer team comes, I want to, if you could stand across this place, if you're able to this morning, we might walk through some hard, obedient moments. And we might have our faith stretched and grown as we're tested. But I tell you this, it is because the blessing of the Lord is coming on your life. And in Jesus, you can possess the gates of your enemy, because that is the blessing received from Abraham through Jesus. We have a Father that doesn't just send us up the mountain blindly, but he gives us all the tools we need as we prepare with them to see the test through. And we keep our eyes up, fixing them on Jesus, the author, the finisher of our faith. And as our faith builds, we begin to expect even more so a move of God. Church, do you expect a move of God? After the test, you return to your promise. And church, the promise over this place, the promise over your life, is a move of God. Do you expect that? The altar call is simple this morning. If you need Jesus, then come. If you're waiting in expectation, you're going through a test, you're needing him to move, then come and ask him to move. See that he is the Lamb of God, that he was a sacrifice. Or if the Lord is calling you to put something down so you can get through the test, then come and lay that at the altar along with your life. He is Yahweh Yireh, Jehovah Jireh. He is the Lord that provides, and he will provide everything that you need where you are at. If you need him to reveal himself as the provider this morning, then come down. And that includes any other prayer that you need. Healing, provision, salvation, first of all. Anything that you need, God sees it and calls himself, because he says he will provide. He calls himself the provider. Will you come down and answer that right now? And if you're going to stay in your seat, begin to worship him, because he is the provider. Can we worship him in that this morning? Can we lift our hands across this place and say, thank God you have provided everything that I could ever need. You are my provider as an individual. You're my provider as a family. You're my provider as a church. You're my provider as this valley needing Jesus. You are the provider, and I look to you as such. You will never fail. I fix my eyes on Jesus. You are the author of my faith, the finisher of my faith. And any test that I walk through, any trial that I go through, you cannot fail. And I will hold on to the promise that you are leading me and you will not stop. I look to you as my provider. Let's worship this morning.